Okay, I trust you have your Bible there in your lap in Psalm 45. I'm entitling this study this evening, The King's Daughter. The King's Daughter. You see that in verse 9. The king's daughters were among the honorable, thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the best gold, the gold of Ophir. Now in verses 1 through 8, we have a glorious description of the conquering king, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Revelation 6 that he went forth conquering to conquer. He is the mighty conqueror. He's never lost a battle. He's won every victory, every engagement. He is absolutely victorious in all things. He knows nothing of defeat. That's what we see in verses 1 down through verse 9. And if you did not hear that message, I think it's posted on sermon audio. I'm not sure, but most of the sermons that we bring here are posted on sermon audio. Now in verses 9 down through verse 17, we see the description of his church, the description of believers, known as his bride, the Lamb's wife, the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what he has made them by his grace, they belong to him. He chose them. They are his elect. They are his royal family. They are bought with his precious blood. Paul said, you know more your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. They are redeemed with his precious blood. They are bought with his blood sacrifice. And they're conquered. They're conquered people. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has been enthroned in our heart. He's overtaken us, overpowered us, and made us willing in the day of his power to bow unto him. Now in verses 9 down through verse 17, we see the fruit of his victory. You see, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that glorious work done for us. He justified us with his own blood. And also we see a glorious work that the Lord is doing in the hearts of his people. For God, who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it. He will perfect it in the day of his glory. Now, he owns his church, and he calls them by several different names here. The king's daughters. He calls them honorable women. He calls them the queen in gold, the virgins, and the princess. All descriptive of the Lord Jesus Christ's family, his bride, his chosen. What a blessing to be a part of this royal family. Be a son of God by his grace. Adopted into the family. Some of you know something about adopting children. What a blessing it is to be adopted because of love into this royal family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul, writing to the Colossians, put it this way: we give thanks unto God, who hath called us and translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Son of his love. He did it. He chose us. He called us. He made us under our God, kings and priests. And I like what one old dear saint said years ago: the Lord Jesus Christ had done saved me. He'll never hear the end of it. We worship him for all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Now, with that introduction, let's look at verse 9 again. Every believer, the king's daughters, were among these honorable women. And upon the right hand did stand the queen in the best gold, in the gold of Ophir. Now, every believer, by God's purpose and grace, have been adopted into this spiritual family called sons of God or daughters. believers in Christ Jesus. And it's by His sovereign mercy, by His sovereign grace, He made this determination. It's dependent upon Him, and it's accomplished by Him, all in Him. We are chosen. Believers are children given to the Lord Jesus Christ in that blessed covenant of grace. Our Lord referred to them often in the Gospels. He said, "All that the Father hath given to me, they will come to me. And those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." In the book of Hebrews, when the Lord Jesus is describing those for whom He tasted death for, in Hebrews 2:13, He talks about the children that God had given me. He said, "Behold, they're all here. They're all here. I've not lost one of them." And He won't. He's the good shepherd who goes out and seeks the sheep. He's on the trail of His sheep. And He'll run them down. He'll bring them all home to glory, and He will not lose one of those sheep. You see, He's the good shepherd who gave His life to secure their salvation. He's called the surety of the everlasting covenant. What kind of shepherd would He be charged with the safety and security and salvation of God's chosen covenant people if He didn't save them all? Well, He wouldn't be a good shepherd, would He? He'd be a failure of a shepherd. But my friend, He secured their salvation, accomplished their salvation, and He's going to bring everyone home to glory. Listen to this scripture. It says over in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ has once suffered for our sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. Now, He does the bringing. He does the saving. He does the choosing. And then again in Hebrews 2, it talks about the captain of our salvation who is bringing many sons unto glory. Amen. He won't lose one of them. He said that in John 6. I'll raise them all up again at the last day. Not one of them will be missing. The church here is described not only as sons and daughters, chosen and adopted into His family by sovereign love, sovereign mercy. The church is also described here as the queen at His right hand. The church here partakes of His honor, His happiness, and His holiness. The queen in the gold of Ophir. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are exalted in Him. We are seated in the heavenlies, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We're seated in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Already in God's purpose and decree, every believer is predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. One old timer said this, I can't remember where I read this, but it stuck with me all these years. He said, what's true of the head is true of the body. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, what's true of Him is true of His body. And where His body is, where His head is, that's where His body will be found, in Him. You see, Christ is our forerunner, it says in Hebrews 6. Who has entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, and we are entered in Him and seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in God's presence. We're the kings, we're the queen in the gold of Ophir does sit upon the right hand. Upon the right hand did stand, rather, the queen in the gold of Ophir. We stand in Him. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Christ we are complete. He sets her, His bride, His church, in a place of dignity, a place of honor, at His right hand. Clothes her with the best of the best. Clothes her and decks her out with the finest jewels, the gold of Ophir. The Lord gives nothing of secondary value, but only the best. Only the best. The believer is divinely arrayed in the royal garments that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us. We'll see more of this in just a moment, but if you would find Isaiah 61:10. I like what the father said to the prodigal. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Slay the fatted calf and let's rejoice. The son has come home. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as the bridegroom decketh himself with ornament, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Oh, the queen, she is gloriously arrayed with all the blessings afforded us through Christ and Him crucified. The believer is divinely arrayed with His royal garments. We have, and He has made unto us, the Lord our righteousness. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness. Imputeth righteousness. You know what that word means? Reckoned to your account. Given to you freely by His grace. Imputeth righteousness. This is a justifying righteousness given of God in the gospel without works, without your contribution, without any effort on your part. Imputeth righteousness. Happy and blessed are those who are found in Christ Jesus. As the Apostle Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him and count everything else but loss and ruin and dung. Happy and blessed are those who are found in Him. Unhappy are those that persecute the bride of Christ, His church. For our righteous husband will speedily avenge his own elect, which cry unto Him day and night. I tell you what, you men who love your wife, if you're out in public and someone started abusing your wife and assaulting your wife, would you just stand back and say, oh, you know, it doesn't really matter? No, you would step forward, wouldn't you? And you'd defend your wife and your family at all costs. You're jealous of her safety. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as our husband, He is jealous of God's elect. And He will protect them. He will never leave them nor forsake them. And when you persecute the church, when you persecute believers, you persecute the Lord Himself. Didn't the Lord Jesus tell the Apostle Paul that? Or when he was Saul of Tarsus? You persecuted me. Now look at verse 10. Hearken, O daughter. The Lord has blessed us so. Daughter and queen, honorable women, hearken, O daughter. Consider, incline thine ear, and forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Every precept or word spoken by our king is most worthy of our attention. His word, his book, most worthy of our attention. He says three things here. He says, hearken unto me. He says, consider. Consider my word. Consider my truth. And then he says as well, incline your ear. Just push up your chair a little bit closer. Turn up that dial just a little bit more. Cup your hand over your ear and listen just a little bit more closely. Oh, I tell you, my friend, our whole being as believers should be eager, ready, and willing to receive God's holy truth. To hear His word. To hear His blessed truth. I like what the Apostle Paul said of those believers there in Thessalonica. He said of them, you are believers who receive the word of God. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. And we receive this word. God's word. Inspired, God given. Not as a word of Paul, although we often say Paul said this and Peter said that and John said that. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We receive it as such. We read it as such. We believe it as such, and we rejoice in it as it's given of God to reveal Christ unto us. For we read in Scripture that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. James said, be swift to hear. Oh, be swift to hear Him and slow to speak. Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. Grow thereby. Desire that milk of the Word. And I like what the Lord said about His sheep. He said, my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, the last part of verse 10 is kind of an interesting thought here. Forget. He said, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Now, what's he saying here? Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. I'm thinking of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, where he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forget those religious experiences of the past, reaching forth and looking unto him now. Now, forget also, he says, thine own people. Now, the Lord is not teaching us as believers to sever all natural ties with our fleshly family. I don't believe that's the thought here. We're to honor our parents. We're to love our brothers. The Apostle Paul, after the Lord taught him the truth of the gospel in Romans 9, both in Romans 10, he prayed for his family so sincerely that he said, I wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. My heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is, oh Lord, that you might save them. We pray for our family. We want the best for them. We love them. God has given them to us. And as believers, we should be prayerful of those who are unbelievers. But here's what he's saying. We do part company with those that are opposed to the gospel. We do renounce this world's glitter for what it is, vanity. We do part with folly for wisdom. We do part with soap bubbles for eternal joy. We do part with our former religious idolatry for the true and living God. We do part with any idea that the flesh can merit God's favor or remove God's wrath. We do part with anything that's contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we glory only in Him. There's over in Psalm 119. Let's turn over there for a moment. Let's see if I can find it here. Psalm 119. I know we can find that. But the verse here I'm thinking of, I think it's verse 104. Yes, it is. It is 104. And also in verse 128, Psalm 119. Look at verse 104 carefully. Through thy precepts, through his word, through his instruction, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. I hate that which is contrary to God's gospel, God's truth. Look over here in verse 128, he says it again. I love, verse 27, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Therefore I hate every false way. What's to be our attitude toward that which is contrary to God's truth, God's gospel? It's not to be tolerant of it. It's to condemn it for what it is. And the apostle had very strong words there in Galatians chapter 1. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be, what's the word there? Accursed. Let him be damned. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be accursed when the Lord comes. Now look at verse 11. So shall the king, Psalm 45 verse 11, so shall thy king. So shall the king. Now how are you talking about the King of Kings? So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Wait a minute. Thy beauty? For he is thy Lord, worship thou him. The Lord Jesus Christ loves and delights in his church. He sees beauty in her. The beauty which he has graciously bestowed upon her. In the Song of Solomon, there's a beautiful love story between Christ and the church. I recently did a complete study, verse by verse, through the Song of Solomon, and it's a very profitable study. He is altogether lovely. It describes the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the bride is taken up with her love, the love of her heart. But also we see in that the Lord Jesus Christ is totally in love with His bride, with His church. So much so that through His comeliness, through His beauty, He has made us altogether lovely in His sight. It says in Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 7, the Lord describing His church, where He said, "Thou art all fair, my love." And then He says, "There's no spot in thee. There's no blemish in thee." Now, He can't say that just as we stand in the flesh, but as we are completely justified, completely sanctified, completely made righteous in Christ Jesus, He has made us beautiful in His sight. So much so, look over here, and here's the truth of it. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, turn over there. The husband, it says in Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's a savior of the body, His body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, Ephesians 5:24, so let the husband be their own, the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, by the truth, by the gospel, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So shall the King greatly desire thy beauty. Now look back at the text again, Psalm 45. The King shall greatly desire. Oh, He desires. He loves the church. He's blessed the church. He gave Himself for His covenant people. For He is thy Lord. Now who made Him? Who made Him our Lord? But do you I know what they say in religious circles. Well, you come forward to make Jesus your Lord. You can't do any such thing. That's impossible. God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. That's what Peter declared. That same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. He is thy Lord. We don't make Him Lord as such. We bow to His Lordship. We own Him as Lord. And we worship Him as Lord. For He is thy Lord, and because He is, He's Lord of our everything. He's Lord of our salvation. He's Lord of our righteousness. Worship thou Him. Him. Our Savior is our sovereign. The Father seeketh us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our Lord is our King. He's our ruler. We delight in His reign of righteousness. We delight to bow unto Him, submit unto Him. We delight in worshiping Him. I trust that's why we are all here this evening, to worship Him, to learn of Him. We delight to serve Him. We willingly serve Him. We willingly bow to Him. And leaving all others, you see, He's our husband, He's our head. Leaving all others, cleaving unto Him alone till death do us part, and then we shall be with the Lord forever. But in this life, the saints of God, they do persevere in the faith because they are preserved by the power of God. Now look closely at verse 12. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, with offerings, support, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. God has a people among Jew and Gentile in all places. The daughter of Tyre here says she'll be there with a gift. Repeating myself, the Lord has elect among the heathen Gentile nations that shall be called out, and they will by His grace give themselves unto the Lord, and they will give themselves and serve the Lord, and they will stand fast in the gospel and they will stand fast and contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, made nigh by the blood of Christ. Examples we read a moment ago, the woman of Canaan. She came unto the Lord Jesus Christ seeking mercy. It is wise to seek mercy where it's found in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's recorded in John chapter 4, that he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Why? The Jews don't normally go through Samaria. They go around it. But the Lord Jesus Christ went right through Samaria. Why did he do that? One of his elect there, the woman at the well, was there. God had from eternity made this appointment and caused her to believe the gospel, crossed her path, and made her a vessel of mercy. The woman at the well in Samaria, the Lord called her out. And then we see the story of Lydia. Three women. The woman of Canaan, the woman at the well in Samaria, and Lydia, the city of Thyatira. Paul went down there where the women one day were seeking a place to worship. And he went down there and preached the gospel to them. And the Lord opened her heart. The church there at Philippi had a small beginning. A businesswoman named Lydia and a jailer of the city when Paul was put in jail. God granted him faith and salvation. You see, his grace is able to conquer them that are, it says here, the rich among the people. Riches are no obstacle to grace. Neither is sin and hindrance to God's favor and God's grace. His grace is able to conquer them that are rich and wealthy. And God is able to conquer those who are in poverty. Does not matter. But when God does conquer those who are wealthy and made rich, they are rich, so naturally speaking, by God's purpose and grace. But when he is pleased to conquer that rich man, the rich man is taught of God that his hope is not in his riches, but in God's grace. And God makes him a generous giver, a generous supporter of the gospel, makes him to know that we are rich eternally, spiritually, in the Lord Jesus. For he said, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." Rich. Notice verse 13 in our text. The king's daughter is all glorious within. All glorious within. Her clothing is wrought of gold. The true beauty of every believer is not an outward righteousness, but rather an inward beauty. You know, those Pharisees of old, they thought they had a righteousness, but all their righteousness was a put on. It was a pasted on. They prayed long prayers to be seen of men. They thought righteous outwardly, but our Lord said, you're like a whited sepulcher, you're full of dead men's bones. The true beauty of every believer is not an outward righteousness. It's not something we do or don't do, but rather an inward beauty. You remember what the Lord told Samuel when he went down to Jesse's house to anoint a king? He said, "Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature," talking about the sons of Jesse, "because I've refused him." That is the oldest, Eliab, I think his name was. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You know, every believer, it says of David that he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. You know, every believer is a man after God's own heart. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All, it says there in the text, the daughter, the king's daughter, talking about the sons of God, talking about believers in Christ, all glorious within. Now, how can God say that of us? Here's how. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's the only reason. There's no beauty in us. There is no righteousness in this flesh. This flesh is described as what Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth, well, you know, maybe some good things. No, in my flesh dwelleth no good things. All of our righteousnesses, that's plural, righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Man in his best state is altogether a zero. Vanity, individually or collectively. The nations before him as are a drop of a bucket, it says in Isaiah. But Christ in you is the hope of glory. Only the best is reserved for every believer. The best that the Lord has, the best that he has, he gives freely. He that spared not his own son. Now you listen to scripture. He's blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us? Well, most things we need. No, all things. All things. You see, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How carefully and painfully did our Lord work out a blessed righteousness for us. He honored every precept of God's law, died under the penalty of that law, working out for us, God's church, a perfect redemption and a perfect righteousness. And then he clothes us with that robe of righteousness and he sovereignly puts it on us by his grace. He says, you're mine. I chose you. I bought you. Now I'm going to bring you to myself and I'm going to love you forever. Forever. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought of gold. The best that God had. Now you think about this. God so loved the world. Now that doesn't mean universal love. God so loved the world of his elect that he gave the best he had. He gave himself. One old writer said he gave his other self. The Son of God. God the Son. He gave his best. Her clothing now is wrought of gold. Wrought of gold. Now, verse 14, she shall be brought. She shall be brought. She shall be brought because she was bought. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Some of you ladies know about the detail and the planning and the stitching of that needlework. Just doesn't happen. You planned it. You sewed it. You stitched it. And God Almighty has purposed and planned our salvation from all eternity. She shall be brought unto the king in the raiment of needlework, the clothing of salvation, the garments of salvation that he has provided. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee with gladness and rejoicing. They shall be brought. And they shall enter into the king's palace. Oh, a special place. A special place. She shall be brought unto the king in a finest array in this raiment of needlework. The virgins or the servants of the Lord, true servants of the church, shall be brought and shall enjoy this eternal unbroken fellowship and union with Christ throughout eternity. And notice carefully how many times it says there, she shall be brought. She shall be brought. Now, you remember what the Lord said in John 6? No man can come to me except the Father which sent me. Draw him. He brings us unto himself by his power and by his grace. And notice she's brought unto the king. For he is salvation. He is salvation. Salvation, my friend, is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not being brought to a church covenant. Salvation is not being brought to the front of the church and making a decision for Jesus. That's not salvation. Salvation is not joining up. Salvation is not you coming forward and making a decision. Salvation is not in a baptismal pool. Salvation, my friend, is being brought by the power and purpose of God, His grace, unto the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us unto Himself. You see what it says there? She shall be brought unto the King, dressed in His garments, the raiment of needleworks, and all the virgins, her companions, that follow her, and again, that's speaking of believers, shall be brought unto thee. And they come with joy and gladness. They don't come kicking and screaming. They come with joy and gladness, rejoicing. And they shall be brought, and they shall enter into the King's palace. Brought by His grace, they shall enter into eternal joy. Oh, what joy in being brought unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over here to Psalm 65. Thy people shall be willing in the day of God's power. Psalm 65. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Psalm 65 verse 4. And causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. They shall be brought. Think of this. Think of this. They shall abide with him forever, for they shall enter into the King's palace, the King's house, the King's dominion. Reminded of the words of the apostle, of course, given of God, 1 Thessalonians, when he talks about the Lord coming back. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? To be with the Lord. Oh, with gladness and rejoicing we shall be brought, and we shall enter in to the King's palace. Verse 16, instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Now, I looked at that statement a long time over the years. Instead of thy father shall be thy children. Now, I think I got some help here from someone. I don't know who this was, but they said this. One old writer said this. The ancient saints who stood as fathers in the service of the great King have all passed away. They're with the Lord now. Abraham, David, Moses, the apostles, the reformers. But the spiritual seed is found to fill their places. God has an elect. The veterans depart, but the volunteers fill up the vacant places. Instead of the father shall be the children. The line of grace never becomes extinct as long as time shall last. True believers will be found among the nations where God has never left himself without a witness. He makes sinners, the last part of that phrase there, verse 16, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. He makes sinners, and he takes sinners, and he makes them into kings and priests unto our God. Now, let me see if I can make good on that. Find Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. It says in verse 5 that Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, he's the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto our God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then it says in verse 7, you know, the Lord is on his way. He's coming back, and he's on his way. Look what it says in verse 7. Behold, he cometh. He cometh. That means he's on his way. The Lord is coming back. He has made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign with him forever and ever. In closing, verse 17, God said, I'll make thy name. No name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Every knee will bow. God has given him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'll make thy name to be remembered in all generations. You cannot stamp out the gospel of God's grace. You cannot do it. Down through the centuries, they tried to burn believers. And they did. They burned them to the stake. But they did not recant. They died believing. These all died in faith. I'll make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee. The Lord Jesus Christ shall have all the eternal honor and glory forever and ever. The glory and majesty of the Lord is not left to human guardianship. The eternal God guarantees his honor and glory. One hymn writer said, let him be crowned with majesty who bowed his head in death, and be his honor sounded high by all things that have breath. Let us show forth the praises unto him who called us out of darkness unto his marvelous light. Okay.